Redemption is near. Luke 21:5-28 is our text this morning. As we look at the sequence of the stories and the accounts that Luke records for us, Luke has been telling us about Jesus' last few days in and around Jerusalem as he's getting ready for crucifixion, a crucifixion that he knows is coming. He's been teaching in the temple, interacting with people, teaching them, stumping the Pharisees and the Sadducees with his arguments. Now he and his followers are leaving the temple area, leaving the city to a nearby village where they'll be spending some time before celebrating the Passover back in a house in Jerusalem again. Our text begins as they are leaving the temple area and observing the magnificent building that the temple is. The temple has been the center for worshiping God for 1,000 years at this point. Destroyed for a time, but then rebuilt again. It's a magnificent sight. And they point that out to Jesus as they leave the area. Jesus responds to their observation with a prediction of bad news about the temple. As Jesus continues to teach them about this, Matthew and Mark tell us that they were sitting across the valley from Jerusalem, looking west across the temple as the sun was going down in the evening. You could imagine it shining off of the gold on the temple as they're observing and Jesus is teaching them. And Jesus told them more about the bad news. Bad news for the temple and for the city of Jerusalem and even beyond that. But in amidst the bad news that was coming, Jesus warned the disciples of other hardships, but then gave them a sense of hope. As we hear the warning and the hope given to them, we hear a sense of warning and of hope for us. Luke 21:5-28, I'll invite you to stand as I read this, as you are able. It's maybe a little bit longer than most of our texts. I'll give you that warning right now, standing. But Luke 21:5-28, reading in Jesus' name. Some of the disciples were remarking about how the temple was adorned with beautiful stones and with gifts dedicated to God. But Jesus said, "As for what you see here, the time will come where not one stone will be left on another. Every one of them will be thrown down." "Teacher," they asked, "when will these things happen? And what will be the sign that they are about to take place?" He replied, "Watch out that you are not deceived. For many will come in my name, claiming, 'I am he,' and 'the time is near.' Do not follow them. When you hear of wars and uprisings, do not be frightened. These things must happen first, but the end will not come right away." Then he said to them, "Nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There will be great earthquakes, famines, and pestilences in various places, and fearful events and great signs from heaven. But before all this, they will seize you, persecute you. They will hand you over to synagogues and put you in prison, and you will be brought before kings and governors, and all on account of my name. And so you will bear testimony to me. But make up your mind not to worry beforehand how you will defend yourselves. For I will give you words and wisdom that none of your adversaries will be able to resist or contradict. You will be betrayed even by parents, brothers and sisters, relatives and friends, and they will put some of you to death. Everyone will hate you because of me, but not a hair of your head will perish. Stand firm, and you will win life. When you see Jerusalem being surrounded by armies, you will know that its desolation is near. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let those in the city get out, and let those in the country not enter the city. For this is the time of punishment in fulfillment of all that has been written. How dreadful it will be in those days for pregnant women and nursing mothers. There will be great distress in the land and wrath against this people. They will fall by the sword and will be taken as prisoners to all the nations. Jerusalem will be trampled on by the Gentiles until the time of the Gentiles are fulfilled. There will be signs in the sun, moon, and stars. On the earth, nations will be in anguish and perplexity at the roaring and tossing of the sea. People will faint from terror, apprehensive of what is coming on the world, for the heavenly bodies will be shaken. At that time, they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. When these things begin to take place, stand up and lift up your heads, because your redemption is drawing near. Father, thank you for this word to us. We thank you for this conversation that Jesus had, teaching his disciples, warning them of things that would come, but giving them hope. Help us as we consider these words to see the warning that you have for us and the hope, and that we would grow in our trust in the hope that you give. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Please have a seat. If things are going well in life, we might be perfectly content in this life, even satisfied in what we have, and even proud of it. You know, not necessarily in a sinful pride kind of way, but in, even in a good way, just thinking, wow, this is good. Like thinking that we have a great church, which we do. We might say, yeah, that's great. And be amazed by that, thanking God. If things are not going so well, we might have the thought, when is this going to end? And if things are really not going well at all, and if all of life seems to be falling apart, and maybe even the world around us is falling apart, we might ask, how long until Jesus comes again? As Jesus' followers are observing and marveling at what a great masterpiece the temple was, Jesus takes their comments and he warns them not to take comfort or pride in this magnificent building. A time will come when this is going to be destroyed, he tells them. There won't be any of it left. All of the stones of this building are going to be torn down. This, as we can imagine, is a worrisome thought for Jesus' followers. This building is what is familiar to them when it comes to worship and their relationship with God. Now, of course, having gotten to know Jesus, they know better than to question the reality of what he's saying to them. Is it really going to happen? So instead, they ask him, when is this going to happen? How can they know that it's almost that time? And what are the things that are going to be surrounding what he's talking about? They know the stories of destruction in Jerusalem in the past, from the past centuries. They want to be prepared if that's really going to happen again. I think we can probably understand that sentiment. We probably all want to know how things are going to go in the future, especially if we might have an inkling that bad things are coming. We might not want to know a little bit about it and be prepared for it. As Jesus begins to answer their question, he continues to teach them about the future, and he uses the opportunity to tell them what's going to happen to Jerusalem, and then beyond that, to the whole world. He knows he's going away from them. He knows there are going to be troubling times for them, and he won't be with them there to encourage them and comfort them. He wants them to know and to be prepared for what to do without him, so that when the time comes, they can have hope. These words aren't just for them, they contain hope for us as well. The first thing that Jesus does as he gives them these words there is he gives them a warning. Don't be deceived by those who might lead you down the wrong path. You'll hear about people who claim to be me, he says. Or they say that they're speaking for me, but they're not. We can read about people like that in history, even some as recent as our time. Some of them have claimed to be Jesus and that people should really follow them as the Messiah because they're Jesus back again. And this is the time. Others have maybe in the early days after this, have claimed to be the Messiah. So there were others within the Jewish faith that claimed to be the Messiah, And, you know, they didn't believe in Jesus as the Messiah at all. So it wasn't like he was returning. They were the first Messiah. That's what they were claiming. Often events like that and people that come like that, there ends in tragic death for people, for many of those who follow them. Now, it isn't these teachings that are tempting to lead us astray aren't always people who claim to be the Messiah. And it doesn't always end in tragic death from God. And they want people to follow them. They've got something special for you. Don't be tricked by them, Jesus says, by those who change and add to God's word. Check out what people say. If you hear some teaching, if it sounds good, check it out. Check it against God's word. See if it holds up to what God has said already. With so many people wanting to lead us in the wrong way, it's important to know and to recognize the truth. We get that message from Jesus. Then he gives them a word that can comfort them when things are going badly, especially if they're going badly for longer than they might be expecting. Jesus' followers had the thought along the way as they were getting to know him and even after his resurrection and return to heaven, they had the idea that the end of the world would come soon and that his kingdom would be visible, very soon, even in their lifetime. Even as he died in a few days after this, rose again and went back to heaven, it might have been easy for them to think that he would be coming again soon. So he told them, essentially, if you don't see my victory over the world right away, don't worry. Don't worry. That's expected. That's the plan. When you hear of wars and uprisings, don't be frightened if I'm not victorious in a military way over them immediately, and if I don't restore the world to perfection right away. Things like that, wars and uprisings, they'll happen before the end. But that doesn't mean that it's almost the end in our sense of reckoning time. If we hear about those things, we can't say that there's a certain amount of bad wars and a certain amount that we can measure, and then we can say, oh yes, right here the end is coming in a few years or whatever it is. There isn't a certain amount that God has given. It's not a formula for us to know. It's 3 years away or 50 years away. We don't know. It's not how it works. When we hear about things happening in this world, wars and other disasters and uprisings, don't worry about calculating those things and whether it's happening tomorrow or next year. We know God has all of this in his plan. We don't need to know all those dates. Expanding on the theme of wars, he says, nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. Now, of course, he's not describing how wars happen. You know, he's not telling them, well, this is how wars happen, nation against nation. No, we know how wars happen. But he said, they're going to keep on going. There's going to be war. There's going to keep on being war and disagreements and fights and all of those things. Peace is not going to just happen in this sinful world, as much as we might like it to. As much as we might think we have a way, an idea of how it could happen. Even in our time, with the gospel spreading around the world and influencing people for the good, as we see maybe political freedom increasing, or at least seeming to, and as we think about that being good for spreading the gospel, we might get an idea that we can hope for an end of wars in some way. But wars are still going to be happening. There's no avoiding it. On top of wars and the like, we'll have natural disasters, earthquakes, famines, pestilences in various places, fearful events, great signs from heaven. All of these things will happen. Dare I bring up the subject of climate change? A lot of different views on that, right? And a lot of different opinions and reactions to conversation about it. Maybe that makes us a little bit, uptight to bring that up in conversation because there is so much that people say and think about it. If we understand that the world is falling apart, first of all, it doesn't give us an excuse to help it fall apart. We still have instruction from God to care for it. But if we worry that things are falling apart, that there's more disaster than there ever has been before and things like that, first of all, that's probably not true. There's been disasters, natural disasters, all through history. But even if it is true, even if it is true that it's worse now than it ever has been, Jesus told us that it's going to be like that. These things will be happening up until the end. It should not surprise us to see disasters in the world. But Jesus even warns of something else, beginning before, in a sense, all of this war and destruction, and what Jesus talks about continues even to this day. Jesus says, in addition to what's going on out there, out in the world, the chaos and the calamity that's going on just in general, something's going to be happening to you. They will seize you and persecute you. They will hand you over to synagogues and put you in prison. As Jesus says this to the Jewish people around him, to his followers, he's indicating that as they become Christians, of course he didn't use that term then, that term was used later, but as they are trusting in him and trusting him as the Messiah, they're going to be rejected by the religious leaders, by people who think they know better about God. We might find the same thing true today. As people who think they know better about God reject those who follow His Word. Then Jesus says, you will be brought before kings and governors and all on account of My name. In the context in which He is speaking, this indicates that beyond the Jewish religious leaders, the Gentile authorities will also arrest them and persecute them for following Jesus. Particularly for that reason. This happens in many places in the world. And maybe we experience the edges of that a little bit here. Now it's interesting, does Jesus speak of this as a bad thing? This is what he says about it. And so you will bear testimony to me. When people are actively opposing God's word, when they try to harm those speaking the gospel, it means that the gospel is being spoken. If the good news of Jesus is not being spoken, if the story is not being told, then there's not going to be any need to oppose it and to persecute it. So if we are in trouble with others for our beliefs in Jesus, as long as that belief is what the Bible teaches, that's a good thing, because it means we're telling about Jesus. Are we up to that task? Do you wonder if you were ever put in the position of speaking the truth of the gospel to people who are challenging it and opposing it, even possibly with the threat of physical harm to you? Will you be up for the task of doing it? Jesus says, don't worry about how to defend yourself. Don't think through all the arguments and everything and worry about having your own wisdom to answer those questions and that opposition. He says, I will give you the words and the wisdom so that your adversaries will not be able to resist or contradict. It's not that they'll accept it necessarily, but their arguments won't make sense in objection to what you're telling them. They're not going to have a good argument against God's word. Now, he doesn't say this specifically right here, but I think we can understand that the way that we trust in God and put our trust in Him to guide our thoughts and our minds and give us the wisdom and the words to say is that we know Him and His word. The more familiar that we are with His word, the easier those words will come when we need them. But that doesn't mean it's going to be easy. and pain-free. Jesus describes other things that are going to be problems for us, even getting to the point of sometimes possibly our relatives. Maybe some of you have experienced this, where even relatives have rejected the faith. In our context, that probably doesn't lead to being arrested. If you have relatives who don't believe, they're not turning you over to be arrested by the government, because at least at this point in our country, you can't be arrested for what you believe. In Jesus' day, they could. And there are places in this world where that can happen right now. And maybe someday, whether here or in another part of the world where God has called us to, we might be able to suffer in that way. And Jesus goes even further, taking us to the extreme that people may even hate us because of Him. But He has a good word of hope for us in all of this. Not a hair of your head will perish. That seems like a strange statement to say. Not a hair of your head will perish. How can Jesus say that? Did He not know that most of His followers that He was talking to that day were going to be martyred, killed for trusting Him? And talking about Him? How could He say that? Is it true that we should believe that if we're trusting in God, we can't be harmed in the sense of physical harm, that not a hair of our heads will perish? No, it's not true in that way, but it is true in the sense that not even a little part of us is out of God's control, no matter what's coming our way. Remember what else Jesus had said earlier about the hairs on our head when He was talking about not worrying. He said God even knows the number of the hairs on your head. Now, maybe I'll point out, this isn't something special about our hair, because maybe if you don't have any hair, you might be saying, well, what about me? You know, it might be a relief that it's not about the hair, right? It's a way to indicate that all of who we are, to the tiniest detail, physically, emotionally, spiritually, is in God's hands. And we will be there. We will stay there, even if we suffer death. He has us in His care. We can stand firm, trusting that we will be with Him even if we suffer death. So Jesus looks forward to some of the things that are going to happen. And first He tells them about the destruction of Jerusalem. He tells them that when Jerusalem is surrounded, which was going to be in about 40 years after His time, He said, don't gather in the city for protection. Normally, if a place is being attacked, you gather where you have protection, in a stronghold. And so people would do that. If they lasted long enough, maybe they could even win. Maybe they could turn back their enemies. If they didn't, they might die, but they would last longer in the city with protection than they would in, you know, out in a village without protection. That's kind of the idea, right? But Jesus tells them, when Jerusalem is surrounded, get out of Jerusalem when they see it's being attacked. And we know from history that as the Jews were attacked, because they revolted against the Romans, they gathered in Jerusalem, and many hundreds of thousands of them were killed and taken captive, just as Jesus said that they would. But many Christians remembered what Jesus had said, and they went away from the city, and their lives were spared that destruction. The destruction of Jerusalem came from God as punishment for rejecting Him. They had rejected Him over and over and over again in the Old Testament, and they had rejected Him when Jesus came to save them. Jesus told about the destruction of Jerusalem and the terrible event that it would be. And then He turns to the end of time. These things that He has been mentioning that are going to happen, we see the destruction of Jerusalem, and then the persecution of people and suffering generally and across the world, and wars and natural disasters are going to continue. All of this through the end of time. But at the very end, it's going to get even worse. At least that seems to be what He's saying. And he turns then to a prediction that matches what we hear in other places in Scripture of terrible things happening at the end of time and destruction of the world and catastrophes that are worldwide. What exactly that's going to look like, I don't know, but it's going to be terrible. What the very last days will be like for Christians, we don't know for sure. But when everything eventually is falling apart in great calamity, there's good news for those who are trusting God. Because the Son of Man, the Son of God, the Christ, the Messiah, God Himself, will come in a cloud with power and great glory. The promise to the disciples is this. When these things begin to take place, when the sufferings, as Jesus says, that I've warned you about begin to take place, you don't need to hide from them. Lift up your heads. Stand up. I've got you through it all because your redemption is drawing near. Your redemption when you get to spend eternity with me, Jesus says. When these things originally began to take place was when Jesus' followers first started experiencing persecution. But as these things continue, and, you know, if we are around when things start to get terrible, and even if it's only terrible in some parts of the world and not in all of the world, it's not a surprise to God. We don't have to be surprised by it. We can stand up. We can stand with confidence against whatever is coming our way because we know that no matter how far off it is, our redemption is drawing near. For Jesus' followers that knew Him in person, it was at least 2,000 years before that end really would come, right? But drawing near, Jesus says. For us, it's closer. How close? I don't know. Maybe we think it might be in the next few years. You know, the possibility of destruction of all the people on earth is actually humanly possible. Like, we can do it ourselves. We're actually capable of doing that now. We could kill off the human race. That has not always been humanly possible. It is now, with nuclear weapons. You know, what an accomplishment. Where we've gotten to as a human race that we're now capable of wiping ourselves out. Maybe the possibility of self-destruction of humanity makes it seem like the end probably is near, because maybe we'll bring it on ourselves. We might just start to take ourselves out. Maybe that's the calamity that ends it, or comes close to ending it. We really don't know, though. We really don't know if it's soon in our way of reckoning time or not, but it is soon in God's perspective. Isn't it great to know, as we consider that from His perspective, it's just right around the corner. It's almost here. When things are going well in our lives, in our church, we can thank and praise God. It's a great gift that He gives us. When things are tough, we can thank God. We can lift our heads. We can stand up. We have God's promise to be with us. Our redemption is near. Let's pray. Father, thank You for this promise that Jesus gives, that all of the evil and the destruction and the troubles that happen in the world and in our lives, none of that is a surprise to You. Jesus made that clear as He was talking to His followers, that's not a surprise. You know it's coming. And You have us protected in Your care through whatever comes our way, even through death. Thank You that we can trust in that promise, that we can rely on You to be with us and encourage us and strengthen us when we need it. I would ask You to strengthen us in everything that comes our way. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.